We are in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you can grab your Bible, if you have one, and we'll look there this morning. The title of the message, Don't Stop God. And we're all pretty good at being experienced and how to tell God how we want things versus how He wants things. That's part of our nature. We're all wired and designed to want our own will, our own way, do things our own way, that kind of stuff. And the older you get, the more you realize that doesn't work. The only way to live life is say, not my will, God, but your will be done. And when we begin to do that, we begin to sense a peace in our lives and a direction and a clarity in our minds where life becomes, in a lot of ways, much easier than hard. And so we'll study a few verses this morning. Let me read the verses that we're going to look at. And we'll start in verse 19 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It says, do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Father, we're thankful this morning, Lord, for your word. God, it's the only document on the face of the earth that speaks your will to our hearts and minds. There's no other manuscript, no other transcript, there's no other autograph that conveys your will to the human race as your word, the word of God, the living word of God. And so, Lord, we humble ourselves before you today as we study this word together, realizing that every one of us here today that you brought here, we all need this word. We all need to hear it. We need to learn it. We need to understand it. We need to obey it. We need to follow it. And you promise there's blessings. You say, blessed is the man or woman who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly nor stands in the way of sinners, but their delight is in the law of the Lord. And in that law they meditate day and night. And so, Father, I pray you would make us a people that hunger and thirst after righteousness. That, Lord, we would be compelled, like a magnet works with metal, drawing the metal to itself. That, Lord, we would be drawn by your Holy Spirit to the Word of God on a daily basis. That all of us would find a few moments during the day where we'd sit at your feet and say, Lord, what's your plan today? What's your will? What is it you want to show me? What is it you want to speak to me about? What is it that I need to understand? And Lord, we know that your word will guide us and direct us. You tell us your word's a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. So when we're in situations in our lives, we don't know what to do, which way to go, what decision to make, what choice to make. Lord, you'll speak to us through your word. You tell us to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. And lean not into our own understanding. In all our ways acknowledge you. And we acknowledge you by reading your word, feeding on it, studying it, listening to it, and then obeying it. And then you'll lead us in the paths of your righteousness. So, Lord, I pray your blessing upon everyone you brought here today. And give us the ability to have our attention for a little while just upon you, as Gina said in the worship. Forget about everything on the outside for a few moments and may you speak to each of us as only you can. And we're trusting, Lord, that you will speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So when you look at these verses that I just read, I think sometimes when we look at the Bible, we sort of, okay, this is nice. These are words and they're saying a few things and maybe I think about it. Maybe I don't think about it and I read through it. And sometimes I don't even know what I read. I don't know if that's like you guys. I know I need to read the Bible. I read it sometimes quickly because I got other things to do, and then I say, what did I read? What was being said to me there? And sometimes it's better to go slow than fast, and we're going slow through these few verses these last couple weeks. We covered do not quench the spirit last week, and that means getting in the way of God's Holy Spirit in your heart and giving him a hard time in the sense of what it is he wants to communicate to you. In other words, you shut your ears and you don't want to really listen, and you just have a tendency, I know I do at times, to want my own way. And when I want my own way, I prevent the work of the Spirit of God in my life to direct me and bless me and grant me direction and peace. And so Paul is speaking as an apostle, And this is not a suggestion. What he says here is a commandment. This is the authoritative word of God. This is not my command you. This is God's command you, what he says here today in his word. And I think sometimes, depending on our background or what we understand or what we know about God in our lives, we hear the word of God and we just think it's some sentence that someone wrote, and you know, this is their opinion, or this is, you know, their insight about what they think we should do. But this is not what it's about. This is Paul's heart for the church in Thessalonica, and he wants these people to really understand what it is that God wants them to know, and then to do it, to live by it. And so we went through last week. You can go to calvarychapelonline.com and listen to last week's message on what we do to quench the Spirit and how we can yield and surrender to the Spirit and how we can walk in the Spirit and be directed by God and be blessed in our lives. So you can listen to that. I'm not going to go over that again this week. But this week we're talking about the not despising prophecies. And when we think of the word prophecy, sometimes people sort of get freaked out because they think, well, is this someone who's going to foretell my future? This is someone who's going to tell me what the world's going to end like, you know, when it ends. Or they got this premonition that they think you need to know something about something that's going to happen in your life. And that can be dangerous because someone's opinion of what they think God's telling you is at best a 50-50 proposition. But when God speaks to you about what's in his word, you can bank on it. You can be 100% convinced that what it is he wants to speak to you is true and authoritative. And if you listen to it with an open heart, you can have your life actually transformed and revolutionized. And so when we think of prophecy in the sense of what Paul is speaking about here, is that the word prophecy in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 39, is a good word because he says, therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy. The spiritual gifts in the New Testament are very diverse, and every one of us has at least one of them, if not more than one of them. And God wants these gifts to be used in the church and in your life individually, in your home, in your family, and your relationships with other people. And he gives these gifts for a purpose. And he had a special focus on this word prophecy in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3. He says, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men for, and this is the definition of prophecy in the New Testament, edification, which means that whoever's speaking, it could be the women in the Bible study today that we're studying the word, or the kids that are being taught in the classes as we speak now, or whatever it is that God's put on my heart to speak to you today, it should be, if it's authentic from God's heart, in the word definition of prophecy, is that somehow, some way, God's going to build you up by what you hear today, by what God speaks to you from his word. It's going to strengthen you. It's going to give you hope. It's just going to give you a sense of God's got everything under control, no matter what it is I'm dealing with today, no matter what it is I'm facing, no matter what it is I'm up against in my life, God's going to help me with whatever it might be personally. Edification, building up. Also for exhortation. And exhortation is this word from God to warn us at times about what we may be doing in our lives that isn't the best plan that God has for our lives. So exhortation is sort of this admonition of instruction from the Word of God that God is saying, hey, I want you to walk this way. I don't want you to go down this path. I want you to turn from this. I want you to repent and turn away from this destructive tendency or habit or routine or something you know you're doing in your life today that isn't cool and it isn't what God would want you to do, and no one else knows about it, but God does, and you're convicted and you hear the word of God and you're saying to yourself, Lord, I got to get right with you. I got to turn from what it is that's not good in my life and get back on the path of this following you and living for you and your glory. So that's the exhortation that comes from the Word of God. Living up, and sometimes when people leave the church, they'll say, were you living up in my attic last week? Did you hear something through the window? Or they think like somehow someone told me something about their life, and no one told me anything. I'm just preaching the word, and the Holy Spirit takes the word, and he begins to convict and speak to people about something they can relate to, and that's the work of God's Spirit. That has really nothing to do with me. I'm not clairvoyant. I don't have the ability to read your mind or read your heart, but God does. And so he speaks through exhortation, and many times I'm exhorted, not only through what I'm preaching, but God's also speaking to my heart as I preach and I teach. And then the other aspect of prophecy is comfort. And sometimes we are needing to be comforted. We need to be reminded that God is the God of hope, all hope, and the God of all comfort. And no matter what it is that we're facing, no other human being in my life or your life can bring me comfort in the sense of leveling the things out that stress me out or cause anxiety or hopelessness at times, despondency, depression, whatever, like God's Word. It speaks to me, it speaks to you, and lets me know that Jesus loves me, he's not forsaken you and me, and he's always there for us. As a matter of fact, he gives us, as I said last week, God, the Holy Spirit, when we become believers, to live in us so that we might be comforted. Another word for the Holy Spirit is that I will send another comforter, and he shall be with you, and he shall be in you. And aren't you glad that the comforter lives in you? And whenever you're going through something, he's going to comfort you, and he's going to minister to you. He's going to bless you. And so what it is when we prophesy, and it's men, women, young people, anybody who has the Holy Spirit in them has the ability perhaps to speak in this way, to bring exhortation, edification, and comfort to whoever it might be. And so what it is that we're declaring the mind of God found in the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's the gift of prophecy. Now, before the New Testament was written, before we had the canon of Scripture, all 66 books of the Bible, it was quite an interesting experience to be in a local church setting, because Paul didn't say, well, turn to 1 Thessalonians a day, or we're going to go through Ephesians or to, you know, Colossians. The book wasn't codified. It wasn't complete. It was still being written. So they would have a meeting like this. And so the leaders of the church would speak forth. So you might have, were impressed upon by God to let the congregation of the body know. So you might have 2, 3, 4 people speaking the Word of God by the Spirit of God in them to let the church know what it was that the Lord wanted them to know. And there would be other gifts happening. There would be the gift of tongues. And the gift of tongues was always in the light of having an interpreter. And the Bible wasn't codified yet. They were still learning, what is it that God is all about? What is it he wants me to know? And so there was order in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 and how the New Testament church meetings were to be handled and how they were to be run. And if something wasn't orderly, then the apostles or the responsible elders had to say, hey, you need to sit down, you're out of order, you spoke in this language, no one knows what you're talking about, there was no interpretation, and so just be quiet kind of thing, you know. And so they had all this going on in the assembly, in the meetings at the time. And so Paul, when he was talking about the spiritual gifts, he actually said, you know, about tongues, it was the least of the gifts. And for some reason nowadays, some churches think it's the most important gift. And you'll go into a church and you got everybody speaking in tongues at one time. Has anybody ever been in a church environment like that? Raise your hand. I have been. And it's madness. It's craziness. You're like, well, what does this mean? What are they saying? And they're the way they are. And I can't judge whether they have an authentic gift or not. God knows. But in the New Testament, the way the order of the gift was to be used, it says no one is to speak in an unknown tongue unless there is an interpretation. Okay. Now, we're living in a day right now that we don't need extra revelation. I don't need someone to tell me something that isn't already written in this Word, right? And so we have the privilege as New Covenant believers and living in the year 2019 that we have everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness. You go from Genesis to the end of Revelation, and the Word of God, all Scripture, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. What's the truth? All profitable for doctrine, reproof, getting our lives in the place they need to be, for correction when I'm incorrect, and instruction of righteousness, that the man of God, the woman of God, may be thoroughly furnished. And living a life of good works for the glory of God. So God has given us everything we need. So when Paul wrote this letter, he wanted it to be read and circulated to all the New Testament churches that had been recently planted, that they might know how to conduct themselves in the house of God. So before this was all written again, it was done orally in the assembly, and today we call prophecy expository preaching. Not suppository preaching, expository preaching, right? Some people make fun of people like us. Oh, they just go through every verse of the Bible, verse by verse. You know, it's better just to wing it and let the Holy Spirit guide you and pick this out of here and pick this out of here. And what happens is when you start picking and choosing what you think is important for the people, all of a sudden it's your opinion and you can make the Word of God say whatever you want it to say by setting it up the way you want to set it up, by taking this verse here out of context and taking that verse there. Well, we believe, as many Bible churches today believe that are still out there, that we take the Word of God seriously, that everything God says verse by verse through every book of the Bible is something that God wants you and me to know. And the only way I'm going to know what God wants me to know is by knowing what His Word tells me. It's not what I think I need to tell you. It's what God wants to tell you today in this book of 1 Thessalonians, in the area that we're in this week, and next week we'll continue until we finish this book, and we'll go into the second book of Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. So expository preaching and teaching is how the Holy Spirit works the gift of prophecy, because when you're teaching the whole counsel of God, and this is what Paul said in the book of the Acts before he was going to be martyred. He said, this one thing I did not fail to do, but I've preached unto you the whole counsel of God. And for many of us, before we came to this kind of church, many of us never even were in the book of Thessalonians completely. I know when I first got saved, I went to churches where I knew people loved the Lord and the pastors were trying to do a good job, but I wasn't able to grow in the grace and the knowledge of God like I was able to whenever I got into a church where I sat and I heard the pastor take me through the whole Bible. And then things began to connect and I began to understand what the Christian life was all about. And so that's very important, that you are in a church that is authentically and systematically teaching the Bible verse by verse through the whole Bible of God. And that's how we get the wisdom of God, through the Word of God. It tells us how to act, how to think, and how to order our lives so we don't quench the Holy Spirit. And it saves you from countless headaches and heartaches if you obey it. Who wants to be saved from headaches and heartaches? I know I do. And the more the Word of God is planted in my heart, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. So it's very, very important to be able to allow the Word today, and where Paul's at in this section of Thessalonians, to impact us and connect with us and speak to us about what it is we need to understand. Now, in Revelation 19:10, in light of prophecy, in light of what it is we're teaching today, John's there getting these amazing revelations and seeing things about the end of time and what life's going to be like at the final judgment seat when this world is over and the new heaven and the new earth is created. And John's listening to this, and this angel's giving him this message. And John's overwhelmed. Wow, there's this angel. He's like, wow, he's just like other than this world. And the angel's telling John to not worship him. He says, don't worship me. He says, I'm a fellow servant and one of you. So the angels of God are also sent forth, and says in Hebrews to us, to be ministering spirits to them who are the heirs of salvation. So the work of the angels is to strengthen us and to be around us, and we can't see them, we can't talk to them, we don't hear them, but they're here, and they're even in this building right now. They're present everywhere in the universe, and their ministry is to magnify the Lord. And so anyway, they're having this conversation in the Isle of Patmos, where John was exiled for a period of time. And this is what the angel says to John. He says, who hold the testimony of Jesus? Worship God. We hold the testimony of Jesus throughout this Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Walt shared with us today about the testimony of Jesus. Whenever Peter was asked, who do men say I am? Well, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is the testimony of Jesus, isn't it? That's the testimony that we're all to tell the world, that people need a Savior. And the only one that can save them is Jesus Christ. And so, as John's having this conversation, and the angel's giving him this message about who holds the testimony of Jesus, worship God, he says, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And so as you proclaim Christ, you are prophesying. That is the spirit of prophecy. In John chapter 15, verse 26, Jesus says, but when the Comforter is come, referring to the Holy Spirit, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. Christ is the testimony, right? Amen. We don't talk about ourselves. We don't need to talk about, you know, politics. We don't need to talk about what's going on out there in the world. That's crazy enough out there, isn't it? But what we need to hear is the testimony of Jesus. And the testimony of Jesus, who he is, why he came, what he came to do, what he accomplished, what he will continually accomplish, and what he will one day come back again to complete, is what it is that we need to understand. When Jesus was speaking about himself and the Holy Spirit, whenever he's moving and working, he doesn't magnify himself. He's always magnifying the Savior. He's always lifting up Jesus. When people say the Holy Spirit's really moving here today, if it isn't about Christ being lifted up, he ain't moving. Because that's his job. That's what he's come to do, that he might magnify the Son. And so Jesus, he tells us in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. That's prophetic utterance and teaching through the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He tells us, prior to that verse, then you, in John 8, 31 and 32, he says, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples. That's the key, the word of God, what we're studying today. If you continue in this, and God bless you guys, you keep showing up week in and week out. You're continuing in the word of God. You're studying the word of God. You're following the word of God. You believe the word of God. You want to live the word of God. And Jesus says, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples. And he said in verse 32 of John 8, you shall know the truth, and the truth is Jesus Christ, and the truth will make you free. Jesus is the truth. And so when we think about this word that we study in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, if you turn there for a minute, it's funny how this message is going to work out, because I started at the end and I'm going to finish at the beginning. You know, I had the page on the wrong side, but it doesn't matter, right? Because it's all about the Spirit of the Lord, right? He knows what he's doing, even though I don't at times up here. But anyway, Hebrews chapter 4. God must have had a plan. Clark had the page on the wrong side there. It says about the Word of God in verse 12 of Hebrews 4. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, as in a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have must give an account. So here we are today. The Word of God's being preached. The Word of God is moving. And the Holy Spirit is working in the midst of the body of Christ here at Calvary Chapel this morning. And God's speaking to you and me, saying, hey, this is not a dead book. This is a living word to you today. This word is not dull. It's sharp. And it's sharper than any sword you could have sharpened out there to go to battle in. The sword of the Word of God works like a sword that someone might use in a battle, but this sword is able to pierce beyond the flesh and the body. It's able to divide the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. And this is what God's Word does. It discerns the thoughts and intents of your heart and mind. He brings things to light. He reveals things to us. He shows us things about ourselves that we need to know in order that we might change, that we might stop this particular area of sin in our life. We stop justifying. We stop walking in the shadows. We stop walking in the darkness. We're in the light, and the Word of God turns the light on. And you can always tell when something isn't going right in someone's life because they try to run from the Word of God. They run from the light. And the Bible says that men love darkness rather than light because why? Their deeds are evil. They think, well, at night, no one can see me what I'm doing. No one can tell where I'm going and what I'm experiencing, what I'm playing around with. But when the Word of God is on you, you can't be hid. God sees it all. It says we're naked here today, meaning He sees everything in your heart. You can't hide anything from Him. And everything is open to the eyes of Him, capital H, God, to whom one day we must give an account. And so when Paul's talking about this importance of the Word of God, he doesn't want us to be in a place of hardening our hearts. It tells us in chapter 3 of Hebrews, "Beware, brethren," verse 13 of chapter 3, "lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." The Bible says in the last days there will be a great falling away from God. And the reason the falling away will happen is because there will be a famine for the Word of God and the land. In other words, churches will stop teaching and preaching the Word of God. And it's happening right now. I got a link from something the other day and I Googled it, and it's this big church in Beaver Valley. There's 1,400 people go there. So I figured I'm going to go on the website and see what's happening, right? And what the pastor's talking about. I'm not kidding you. For like 10 minutes, there was no word. He had these like pictures up here of NFL plays, and he was trying to relate something to the playoff games, to you being ready to be in the playoff of your life, or whatever that might be, that you might have a great life if you make the right moves and all that. A couple verses, but no real exposition of teaching of the Bible. And I'm scratching my head thinking, I mean, I wouldn't be in that church. I might have visited the first time and I wouldn't be back because why? There was no word. And when there's a famine for the Word of God, people's hearts get hardened. They might sit there as a crowd. You can be in a big building with a lot of people. But if we aren't being fed the Word of God, our lives aren't going to be transformed by the Word of God. We cannot change apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the teaching of the Word of God. Every one of us here today are being transformed, whether we know it or not, every time we're in the Word of God. Whether you're feeding on it yourself at home, your husband and wife, or having a study with your kids, or you're in a small group meeting, or you're in a Sunday morning service, or when it doesn't matter. Whenever you're in the Word of God, the God of heaven, the God of the universe, has your attention, and He's able to speak to you, and He's able to tell you about His purposes. And God's Word in Isaiah chapter 55, this is another great verse in the Old Testament that tells you what will happen with the Word of God working in your life. In verse 11 of Isaiah 55, it says, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. So every time you're hearing the Word of God, you're reading the Word of God, this is God speaking to you. This is what my word is going to do for you because it's coming from my mouth. It shall not return to me void. In other words, it'll never go forth without the desired effect that God has to work in your life. It'll accomplish what I please, not what you please, not what I please, not what someone else please. It'll accomplish the purpose for what He pleases. And it shall prosper in the thing for which I send it. So in other words, even if you're falling asleep here today, you're trying to cover your ears, God has an intention for the Word of God. No matter where you are, or what you're thinking, or what you're feeling, God's Word has this authority and this supernatural power to work in our lives. When Jesus talked about the parable of the sower in the Gospels, He talked about the Word of God having the living ability to bring forth life out of death. Not one of us here today were brought to Christ apart from the Word of God. It tells us, I think it's Titus 2:5, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed by the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. And so the enemy, the devil, is really smart because he knows if he can get churches and people out of the Word, they're going to be clueless. They might be religious, but they won't be spiritual. And their lives will become a disaster. But Jesus, He's telling us about the parable of the sower. See, when He goes out with the Word, and you've probably seen pictures of artwork where He has this big sack on His shoulder, and he's not taking like a seed and, well, let me put one here, and this person deserves to hear it, so I'll put one over here, and I'm not going to give. No, he takes a seed. He just throws it. You ever, like, get grass seed in the spring, and you got to fill up all the bare spots, you know, and you're just, like, throwing it out there everywhere. It's fun to do, just throwing that seed around, you know. And sometimes the wind catches it when you blow it, and you think you want to put it here, and the wind has an intention. He's going to take that seed and put it somewhere else. And then you find out, how in the world did I get grass in the petunia bed or something? Well, the wind blows it somewhere. But God knows what he's doing with the word. And so we're to sow the word. You never know what God's word will do in great handfuls to people, because you never know what God's word will do. Well, Jesus tells us about this word. It has the ability to produce life. And whenever he plants the seed, he's not out there worrying about whether it'll grow. He knows his word will produce a harvest. And so the word of God, whenever it's planted in your heart and mind, today God's planting the word, whether we realize it or not, in all of our hearts. It goes deep within, and it convicts us, and it judges our hearts and our motives. And we can respond this way, like, Lord, you got me. I hear it. Man, you know, I just want what you want, your way, your will, not mine. Or you can, like, quench it. Well, I'm not going to listen to that. I'm going to keep doing what I'm going to be doing, or what I want to, what I think I want to do. And we despise God's word and its truth to our own peril. You know, if you live long enough, you look at life and you say, I wish I would have done what God told me to do years ago, and I wouldn't have this heartache today. You ever think that way? I wish I knew when I was 18 what I know now. But I can't turn back the hands of time. But maybe somehow I can make sense to these young ladies in the front row, these young kids, these young women, these young teens, that they might think, you know, I want to follow God's word. I want to know his word, and I want to live it. And that God would spare them from heartache and headaches in their lives. Jesus says, the words I have spoken to you, they are full of the spirit and life. Matthew Henry, the famous Reformed commentator, his commentaries are profound, they're deep. He says this about the word of God. He says, the word of God convinces powerfully, converts powerfully, and comforts powerfully. The word humbles our pride, and it convicts our heart of sin, and it cleanses at the root of the deep sin that's still within our hearts, even as believers, right? David asked God to search me, O God, know my heart, and try me and know my thought, and see if there be any wicked ways in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Whenever I pray that prayer, I say, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any way. Like I'm presumptuous thinking that there isn't any. I say, see the wicked way that's still in me that I can't even see, and lead me in the way everlasting. And so it's a good thing to have the Spirit of God, the Word of God, like the Roto-Rooter going down deep in the heart and pulling all that junk out that's just like sludge that eventually, if it keeps building up, it's going to prevent the flow of God's blessing in your life. And it's the only living document that has the power and the capacity to change your life and mind. But we got to do what it says. The Bible says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. All of us are hearing today, but God's looking and saying to you and me, okay, are you going to do what it is you're hearing me say to you? And whatever that might be this morning for all of you, all of us. In 2 Peter, if you turn there for a minute, 2 Peter chapter 1, another wonderful declaration of what this word has to do and what it can do in a life of someone who opens their heart to it. In verse 16 of 2 Peter chapter 1, it says, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word, and that's what we're reading, that's what we're hearing, that's what we're thinking about this morning. The prophetic word confirm, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so this prophetic message, the word of God, the word of prophecy, the testimony of Jesus, who is the prophecy, is completely reliable. It's not a fable made up of cunning, deceitful people. It's truth, and you'll do well in your life to pay attention to it as a light shining in the dark place. Sometimes you're like, which way do I go? I don't know what to do. Who should I call? Who should I talk to? And the Lord's saying, go to my word, and I will make this light shine in the dark places of your life, and the Holy Spirit will bless you as Christ dwells in you as a believer. The faith will rise in your heart to be able to hear from God and to do what it is He's called you to do. And so I think of the last thing that Jesus said before He ascended over in the book of Matthew, and we'll close there as the worship team can come forward, Matthew chapter 28. So it says in verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. That's the 11 minus Judas. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. I wonder how many of us here today are doubting God's word in our life and what it is He wants us to know, to turn from, to speak to us about, you know, in love and mercy. He comes to us never condemning us, never hating us. He comes through the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit to massage our hearts and to cause us to be soft, to be open, to be willing, to be forgiving, to be gracious, to be humble, and to be dependent upon Him. But some doubted, and there's always going to be doubters in the crowd. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. That's not some authority, that's all authority. His authority. He said, based on this authority I have, I'm commissioning you, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. In other words, go into all the world, every human being, every person that you can think that you run into, that you have an opportunity to speak to, let them know about who I am, and if they are willing to believe by the grace and the power of the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives, you will make disciples. In other words, they will become followers of Jesus, just like we are here today. And He says, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So when someone becomes a believer, the next step is to be publicly baptized, immersed in water, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We'll have a baptism coming up pretty soon. We had to cancel the one last week because of the crazy weather, but we'll be getting it scheduled again. And if you haven't been baptized since you believe, let us know so we can dunk you in the YMCA. YMCA, right? Wasn't there a song about that somewhere? So we're not going to sing that, by the way, when we baptize you. All right. And then He says, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. So in everything we've covered today is from His throne of grace. It's His truth. Everything from Genesis to Revelation, everything that Jesus has spoken about and the apostles have taught us, quench not the Spirit. Right? Don't stop God when He prophesies through His word and through His servants. In other words, when you're here, wherever you are, and the word of God is being preached faithfully and taught biblically, don't have your heart hard. Don't reject the word of God. Allow the Spirit of God to cause your heart to be soft to God so that you can be taught and observe everything and then live it out so that your life can be blessed and God can be glorified. And he says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your promises. We're thankful that we don't have to be here left on this earth in ignorance. But God, that you've given us this wonderful word of God, the 66 books of the Bible, 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament, that convey your heart of love for the human race from the very first word in the Bible, in the beginning. And Father, you are working your plan out every day until you come again and put things in order and rule and reign from your throne one day in Jerusalem. And God is your kids, Lord, all of us here today. We are all works in process. All of us have given you a hard time at different times in our life, just like we have with our parents. We've disobeyed them. We disobeyed you as our Heavenly Father. And yet, Lord, you're patient, you're merciful, you wait. You work life out in our lives that we might begin to acknowledge the truth and obey the truth and walk in the truth. And Lord, we thank you for all the Bible teaching that goes on in this church through so many different people, the men and the women of this church, that are being used by you in a prophetic sense of building the church up, edifying it, warning it, and comforting it. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit in the church, in each of our lives. I pray, Lord, that that spirit of prophecy would increase in this church, that there would be more and more people desiring to teach the Word of God, to hunger for the Word of God, to share the Word of God. And that, Lord, these precious people that love you, Lord, would become more familiar with it in their lives and use it in their families, use it in their homes, use it in their businesses, use it in every aspect of their life, their sports endeavors, Lord, everything. The Word of God speaks to every area of our life. And so, Lord, again, we just thank you for the privilege we have to be able to teach it and to preach it. And we trust today, Lord, that whatever was brought forth, Lord, was your will and that it is a blessing to your people and an honor and a glory to you, Father. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.